to be where he is and do what he's doing and just drink that in. Remember Benny Hinn years ago said, just drink him in like you're drinking through a straw. Apparently you get drunk faster if you drink through a straw. So just drink him in deep. Don't wait for the fireworks necessarily. He is the fireworks. He is the fireworks. And let's just tap into him. Just with open hearts, like Dave was saying, Lord, I give you my heart.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.
Singing to a crowd, you're actually singing one-on-one to him. And for some of you, that will mean you just sing very softly. You just sing as if he's the only one listening to that. Not to lift up his name across the city, which we sometimes do with different declarative type songs. But this is one of those songs where we as leaders get to remind ourselves why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not doing this for the crowd. I'm not doing this for the city. I'm not doing it for my sheep. I'm doing this for him. And it's him that I want to sit with this morning and him that I want to say, this is my desire. So maybe just tell him as intimately as you can, this is my desire
to honor.
It's a privilege just to stand where you are. Lord, I will not be moved from your presence quickly. It's what I live for. It's the only thing that has any real substantive value. Lord, we stand here today as church leaders and part of leadership teams. Those who have made a decision, I would assume in most cases following your nudge and your calling to do the work of ministry. But Father, sometimes we get so caught up in the busyness and so caught up in what we're doing well or what we're not doing well or what the strategies for the future are and holding our business plans and our budgets before you that sometimes, I can speak for me, I occasionally forget why I'm doing this. Lord, I'm not doing this for them. I'm doing it for you. My prayer, Lord, is for myself and for each of us that my life would always be for an audience of one. Because all of the rest is so unsatisfying, really. It's nice to build relationships. It's important. It's nice to have people love you and appreciate you. That's important. It's nice to build teams. I believe in it. But I can tell you the foundation for us as leaders is this relationship with one. I wonder if we can just sing that one more time. I will give you all my worship and all my praise. And I just feel for some of us in the room, he's asking us to just lay something at his feet. To say, actually, I think I've been doing this for me, but I'm laying it down because I want to do this for you. And I want to be reminded in the sweet way that you are today, Lord, reminding us that actually, this is all for you. This is not for our church to build a name or a reputation. As a matter of fact, I hope that never happens, really. Because I would rather that your name and your reputation is the one that gets built. That people say things like, I can't really remember who said that. Can't really remember who prayed that. But what I can remember is I was blind and now I see. Sing that one more time and just lay some of those trophies down that we've been looking for or searching for. If you feel nudged by the Holy Spirit to do that, I don't want to pressure anybody, but you know, when the Bible says today is the day of visitation, we need to honor that. Not just wait and say, well, yeah, but this is a leader's meeting. I'm going to wait till I'm in the privacy of my own home. You will miss your opportunity and you will miss your window. Of all people, in Christendom, we as leaders need to understand what it means to obey now. Not obey later on my terms. We need to be past negotiating with him. Okay, I hear that. I'll do that privately. No. Why should he trust us if that's our attitude, really? Right? So let's just do that. Just be obedient. If he wants you to repent of something, do that. If he wants you to kneel down, do that. If he wants you to submit something to him and give that over loosely back to him, do that. Whatever it is. We want a church led by the Holy Spirit, don't we? We want a movement, a harvest movement built on the foundation of the wisdom and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Not man's ideas, but his ideas. Laid down lovers. I'll do this for you, Lord. For you. Jesus, this is for you. Lord, that we might decrease and you might increase. Kisha namakasira namakasu. Sina nakasura namakasia. Sina nakasura namakasia. Shuna namakasia. Thank you. You can take your seats. Did you want to say something?
I just was stirred in my heart with something that Laurie's dad said. And that was that, and there was another, it was Kenneth Copeland as well. Both of them have said something very similar to the Lord. Why don't you give us the power now? And see all these people healed and saved and get it all wrapped up now. And the Lord said to them both individually something very similar about the fact that if I did that, people would wound and hurt each other because of the power I'd put in their words. And as we were singing those words, I just felt from Isaiah when it talks about touching your mouths with the hot coals. Some of you here, God is saying, I'm trusting you with those powerful words. And I'm touching your mouth with the hot coals. I'm releasing you to speak life into situations where it doesn't seem like there's no life. I'm trusting you to bring wholeness to people. I'm trusting you with words to bring healing to people, bring life to situations. As you were singing that, he was touching you and giving you that to be able to bless others. Amen?
Amen.
I think it would be good to act on that word, so maybe with nobody looking around. How many people felt that that was a specific word for them? So if we can all just close our eyes for a second. If that's a word for you, I'd like you to stand and own that. And say, okay, God, I'm not trying to be proud and I'm not trying to be overly humble. But who are we to set aside the word of the Lord and say, that can't be for me? Who are we to do that? Who are we to exalt ourselves to that place? So I bless each one of you standing to take that word and say, okay, God, in all the places where I've said, here am I, send someone else, I take it back.
Whoa!
I take it back and say, here am I, send me. And in that proviso, I will be tutored and I will be discipled along the way. I will let you continue to refine me. I will accept the truth that I'm not a whole package. I'm not completely restored yet on the inside. There are still some motives that even I question. But I will not sit and wait until I think I'm ready, but I will allow you to tutor me. And by the way, just on a practical level here, that tutoring means with other people too. This is not a one-man show. Even the one-man show was not a one-man show. Am I right? The one-man show was a 13-man show and a whole lot of followers. And so that whole independent thing, nobody's going to recognize me, so I'm going to do it myself, is not the pattern of Jesus. The pattern of Jesus somehow is teamwork. So Lord, I'm standing with all of these thoughts running through my head. I'm not ready. Of course you're not. Can't do this. Of course you can't. Certainly can't do it on my own. Of course not. We weren't made to do it on our own. We were made to do it with him. And filled with him. And my prayer, Lord, for these ones standing will take that word and apply it to their life and say, okay, I will learn how to give kind prophetic words. I will learn how to test what comes out of my mouth. I will submit myself to someone else in this process who knows a little more than me on how to step into this privileged place of speaking into other people's lives. But I will say yes. I take back my no. And I say yes. You can sit when you think you're ready for that. And you can stand as long as you like. I feel like I have a word for at least one person, maybe a couple of you. And it's from the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 8, and it says this: Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he placed the man he had made. And this is the word that I think the Lord means for a couple of you. And again, can you all close your eyes for a second? That way nobody can see you. And if this word applies for you, I want you to put your hand up and stand up and take it. But this is the word of the Lord. Some of you are tending fields that the Lord never gave you, and you're tired of the thorns and the thistles. What God intended, his original intention, and his intention now because of Jesus in our life, is to plant us in a prepared garden to maintain. Do you understand? That's what he did with Adam. He made this beautiful garden and said, here you go. Take care of this garden that I made for you. And some of us are really toiling with some things that I would just submit to you that maybe the Lord didn't ask you to do. And you're just tired from the hard work of that. Does that apply to anyone in the room? If it is, I'd like you to stand and just take that. Say, God, I didn't quite see that this was not just about work. I thought this was just about work. See, in the original plan, it was work, but it was maintenance work, which is different than tilling work. Tilling the ground and sorting the weeds is a result of disobedience, not a result of the original plan. Originally, plant us in something. He did all the hard work, and we maintain along the way. So, Father, for these ones standing, I just ask that you would come. Maybe David or Karen, you would just help me pray for a couple of these people. Father, we lift off of them a workload that is not yours. Maybe other people have put it on them, and maybe they have put it on themselves. But I ask for fresh revelation for these ones today, and for all of us, really, that the work that you're asking us to do is not hard, really. It doesn't mean it's not work, but it's not just the thorns and thistles and digging. It's the maintaining. It's the admiring of the fruit. It's the smelling of the flowers in the garden. It's all a part of that. It's not just the tilling, and it's not just the weeds. Father, I ask right now that you would break the yokes of bondage that do not apply to these ones right here. We are not stepping into days of the fall, days of curse, but rather stepping into days of prepared places for us to serve the King. And it feels different. It feels different. Thank you, Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 14. Just stay soaking if God's working with you. You know, I wouldn't listen to me if he was talking to me. So, you know, make sure you, learn how to multitask. Or is this recorded? So you can always get the recording. Okay. Luke chapter 14, verse 15. Hearing this, I'm reading from the NLT version. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began making excuses. One said, "I've just bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." Verse 21, the servant returned and told his master what they had said. And his master was furious. Tell the person beside you, furious. See, we don't often hear stuff like that about God, do we? We've come through this lovely wave in the last 20, 25 years of learning how kind God is and how gracious he is and what a great father he is. And I hope you've dealt with those things in your own heart. Because what he's positioning us, particularly as leaders, and I'm presuming that we're all in some form of leadership here today, but I don't mean to talk over you if you're not. So how many leaders or people on leadership teams are here? If you're a leader or on a team, otherwise you're just excited. Perfect. We want to move from the place of immaturity, of going into ministry so that I can make a name for myself, so that my life will have some sort of value and significance. I want to move from that into the place of, God, if this is just for you, this is enough, right? And then from that place, what on earth motivates us to do the rest? And I think some of these scriptures have come alive to me. I'm going to turn the page in just a minute. But some of these have come alive to me because I've been through those other processes. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, as you would assume, with John Arnott being my dad. And it was a great home. It wasn't perfect. It had some dysfunction along the way, like everybody else's family. And I had to deal with, in my own life, performance issues. Because my dad, believe it or not, was a fairly strict guy and quite authoritarian in his style. He would know that I say this and is always happy for me to be real in my journey with him. I had to learn about the grace of God, not because my parents weren't good, but because somehow along the way I got this message, if I do it well, I will be well loved. So here's a simple example. One day you come home bouncing from school and you need to do the dishes at the sink and you've had a great day and everything went well and great time with your friends at school and you do an excellent job doing the dishes. And your mom or your dad say, wow, great job. See, we learn that feels good. On the inside, okay, that's what we're going for. We're going for those kinds of strokes, right? That's what made doing the dishes worthwhile. That little well done at the end of it. But the next day we come in from school, we've had a fight with our best friend, and we failed on a pop quiz that happened at school, and we're dragging our feet a little bit. We walk in the door again, it's our job to do the dishes. But this time we're not so interested. So we leave the odd little spot, and Mom will say, can you wash this one again? You missed a spot. Oh, here's another one that's dirty. Just that can begin to write on my heart and yours, huh, I guess when I do it well, I'm praised, and when I don't, I'm not. And so I had to learn that, probably like most of you, and hopefully you all have. If you haven't, guess what? You will. Because it's one of the things, it's one of those wrinkles that he's going to iron out of us so that when we see him face to face, it's about him and not me. And he's determined. He wants me to know how loved I am, not because I deserve it, but because of how loving he is. See, it's all about him. And the longer that I've known him, which is almost 54 years now, the more that I know it's all about him. It's not really about me. So I've dealt with a lot of my performance issues. I've dealt with my father issues and pick me issues and all of those identity things that we struggle with when we're first trying to see where we fit in church. And as a newborn Christian, probably we don't have those, but as soon as we get in a gathering, as soon as somebody else gets to give the prophetic word, as soon as somebody else gets picked for whatever project or seemingly has the favor of the pastor or leader, then all of those issues can come to the surface, right? And God, let God work on those. If you're not at that place of honestly in your heart saying, God, you can have those things, then I really encourage you to make today the start of that. You can have that stuff. Because you know what I have found? Freedom feels better than fear. So being afraid of being overlooked or being afraid that someone doesn't remember I was the one that gave them that word doesn't feel nice. It preoccupies my mind. And it makes me feel a little bit worthless. Then even when that compliment would come, oh yeah, I forgot that was Lori that said that. It's a little bit half empty by then. Because I've spent so much of my time wondering whether or not they're going to remember me. But here's the other side of it now. We've been taking this journey of healing and restoration and maturing in God. And now we have scriptures like this, where this loving Father that I've connected with like never before in all my life can be furious about something. Now that gets my attention in a different way, not from a fear perspective anymore, because I'm not afraid of him. I'm not afraid of him anymore at all. So what is the fear of the Lord? What does that look like now in context? Because we've stopped preaching about the fear of the Lord. Because we preach about the grace of God. And we preach about the loving kindness of the Father. Because we all needed to get that. We needed to get that message. But I'm telling you, there's another message now too. This fear of the Lord, who is this guy who would be furious with a negative response to coming to the feast that he's preparing? Who is this guy? It's the same Father. It's the same one who loves me passionately. I know that I'm his favorite. I mean, I hope that you know that you are, but that's not my problem. My problem really is to know that I am. I think we're all his favorites. But in the context of that individual knowing, I need to know that I'm his favorite. So that whatever's going on in my life is important to him. I'm not part of a long queue. Used to be one of my issues, really, because everybody wanted to get in this queue to see my dad. And, you know, I just decided in the early days of Toronto, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to walk up to him. Stand up for a second. I'm just going to say, hi, Dad, while he's talking to whoever he's talking to. And I'm just going to be the daughter. I'm not going to wait in a queue. Now, I'm not talking about being disrespectful if it was a private conversation. But by and large, my heart attitude is that he's my dad. Do you know our Heavenly Father, one of the best pictures of this is the remake of The King and I. Do you remember the scene where they have all practiced their waltzes and they're going to be entertaining all the British dignitary? Anybody seen this? No? Some of you have. Well, there's this big scene where all of the Siam, Thailand, king and so on, royalty is sitting at the head table, and all the dignitaries from England are there, and they want to entertain them. And his little daughter, the king of Siam, his daughter runs in unceremoniously, interruptively, and runs up to her daddy at the head table and said, Daddy, Daddy, good night, and just interrupts everything. And he stops and he says, hang on, just excuse me a minute. And he reaches down and he picks up his little girl, gave her a kiss and said, good night, honey, off you go. And I think that's how the Father thinks about me. And hopefully you think he thinks about you that way. Because there's a lot that he has for us to do still. And so here we have this motivating scripture where he's furious at the excuses that are being given. Let me just find which verse I'm on here. Go quickly into the streets and alleys, this is verse 21, of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported, there's still room for more. Now I just want us to put our, you know, spiritual thinking caps on a little bit and think, in our day and age, what does that look like? What do the blind and the crippled and the lame look like? Yes, obviously it's the blind and the crippled and the lame. But in terms of social standing, in terms of those who are received and those who are shunned, what does that look like? I have a pastor friend in the Vancouver area, and they have three transgender people in their church. And they're trying to figure out how to do this. How do we do this? One man is changing to be a woman, belongs to the women's prayer meeting group, home group that meets weekly. And all the women have sort of become accustomed to him, her, and welcomed her. But it's not a complete process yet, so still a him. And I don't mean any disrespect with this. I'm just trying to be factual here. But now comes the time where we're all going to go away for the weekend together, have a ladies' weekend away. And the women are saying, we're not okay with this now. This is not okay that we're sharing a room and a shower and stuff like this. Not okay. Can I just tell you, that's the lame and the crippled and the blind of our day. I'll tell you a couple of stories, because as many of you know, we're involved with Spirit Cafe. So we started that, and does anyone not know what I'm talking about? A few of you don't. It's an outreach, really, to those who are spiritually hungry. And by and large, that means those who would go to other sources for spirituality. Now, I can tell you I've been a Christian my whole life. I've never been to a seance. I've never read my horoscope. I've never been to anything occult. I'm so grateful for the privilege of my Christian upbringing and the strictness of my father in all of that. It kept blessing in my life rather than opening a door for the enemy to use, and I'm grateful for that. But here I am leading a ministry around the world. There are several around the world now, where actually the people we meet most of the time in Spirit Cafe are those who have gone to psychics and mediums and spiritualist churches and the like. And I'm telling you, it's been a stretch, except for the preparation already done in my heart. Because I didn't target this group of people thinking, I came out of that, therefore I have some relatability there. I began to target anyone who was interested in spiritual things. I shared this yesterday. We deliberately try to put signage up that would be terminology some of these people would understand. And not to be clever, but to be applicable to them, our 12-foot banner says free spiritual readings. Now, most Christians are quite horrified at that terminology and somehow think that that's devil language. Well, actually, could we just analyze the words and think that's not actually very devil-minded? But it is language that we would understand, occult people would understand. Do you know what I mean? But it's kind of the same as going fishing. Or if you go to China and you want to set up a Bible study group and you put it in English, your poster. You put your poster up in English or your A-board in English. You know who you will attract? English people. Because they're the ones who could read the sign. And it will say to everyone else, you don't belong here. This is an English class. So when we put out signs that say free spiritual readings, it's not because we're trying to be edgy, but we are trying to be relevant. And if Christians are offended at that and say, well, I'm not going there, do you know what I say? Great. It's not for you anyway. You're already saved. You don't need to come in here and find out that Jesus loves you, but they do. One of the greatest compliments I ever hear is this. I was on my way to the spiritualist church, and I saw that your sign said free. Do you know what I feel like on the inside? I feel like I just snatched them right out of harm's way, right out of the devil's mouth, said, let me tell you what he's really like. Well, this was my goal when we set it up. If we could provide some sort of system for people to sit for 5 or 10 minutes and have a genuine encounter with Jesus, a genuine encounter with the Father who loves them, genuine encounter with the Holy Spirit, then they could make up their mind for themselves based on fact, based on an experience. Do you know we owe people that? We owe people an experience. How many of us in the room have ever had an experience with God? We felt him. We saw something sovereign that he did. Is that all of us? And yet we think that our preaching alone will demonstrate who he is. That's not what Jesus did. It's not what worked for me. I felt him. Okay, I want this guy. I felt him. I felt him when I was 3 years old and my dad began to share with me the stuff that I'd done wrong and there was someone who wanted to pay for my mistakes. I felt him in the room. And I said yes to that. Now, I'm not talking about just feelings, but I am talking about owing people a genuine experience and encounter with God. So here, this parable here is talking about the highways and byways, the places where maybe the disorderly live, the undesirable hang out. Do you know, all of you lovely people are so lovely and so polite and so cleaned up and so much nicer probably than 10 years ago, right? Some of our rough edges are, I don't suspect everybody of things anymore. Do you? Do you feel a little more secure? If 5 people don't run up and say hello to you, are you okay? Yeah, we're okay now. But there were years probably where that wouldn't have been okay because we came in with our baggage, right? Turn over the page to Luke chapter 15. This is, it has become one of my favorite chapters in Scripture. And I think I have about 5 minutes now, is that right? 10 minutes maybe. 3 times in this chapter, the Father is revealing through Jesus his heart on something. Now, I think it's really quite significant that 3 times in one chapter, he's trying to get a message across to us. If we actually take on board that Jesus only said what the Father was saying and only did what the Father was doing and only demonstrated or expounded what the Father was trying to get across, then what we can obviously surmise from this is the Father's message 3 times in the same chapter. It's all about the lost. I shared this Sunday morning, so sorry for the repeat on this, but I used to hate the fact that one of these talks about leaving 99 sheep for one. I used to hate that because I always felt kind of rejected by that and thought, well, I'm being a faithful 99er. So what does that mean? You've left me to go look for the rebel? You know, some of my family were rebels, always in trouble, always the squeaky wheel, always the one that got more attention because you were bad. How is that fair? And so I had my own personal experience with this, which is, you know, I don't know what I teach from and what means a lot to me. I have three children, and at the time we were at family camp in Toronto, and my children were 7, 11, and 13 at the time. And the kids would go off to Wasega Beach in the daytime, and we would have, you know, adult workshops or whatever back at the base. And we would all come together again for evening meal. And so I turned on this one day to Jess, my eldest, who was 13, and I said, "Where's Jackie, who was 7? And she said, "I don't know, Mom. I thought she was with you." And I went to the youth group leader, the one driving the school bus, and I said, "Where's Jackie?" And he went, as white as this piece of paper, said, "I have no idea. I thought she was with you." Now, in that moment, if you had said to me, "Don't panic, you have two other children," I would have hit you and said, "Get out of my way." Because unless you're part of the solution here, you are in my way and part of the problem. And you can't really understand that till you have this incredible love for your own kids or some niece or nephew or someone that you know you would give your life for. See, I to this day would step in front of a bus for my kids. I would. The greatest heartbreak about my grandson dying is watching my daughter. Yes, I miss this little boy, but watching her and unable to fix that is the grief for me. Trying to get her through this is the grief for me. And I understood in that moment what it means to leave the others and go find the one who's in danger. See, the problem is not that we're just picking between them. Here's the deal. One is unsafe. The others are safe. This one who's stuck in the brambles or in an addictive lifestyle or, I don't know, whatever's going on out there is not safe. And God is asking us as mature people who have moved from this place of, I'm doing this to be recognized and dealt with my issues like that. And now I've moved to this place of, Lord, it's all for you. Will we then move to this outward part of the journey, which is, will I do this on your behalf and love them because you love them? And so we try to teach our teams, don't just do evangelism because you love those people, because here's the reality. That can be short-lived. And here's why. Because the lost are unpleasant. Has anyone ever had anything stolen? Did you bless them? Do you know, I spent 7 or 8 years investing in this single mom, eventually gave her a cleaning job at church, eventually gave her a cleaning job at my house, and after 8 years, she stole from the church one of the offerings and one of the computers, and she stole all of my personal jewelry. After 8 years, like I tried to do my due diligence in terms of give her a bit more, give her a bit more, give her a bit more. I can tell you, I did not want to bless that girl. I did not. That's a unkind, horrible thing to do to someone who had given her so much money and time and effort. It's just not right. When people cut you off in traffic, do you say, absolutely, have a brilliant day? See, the lost do things that lost people do. Sometimes we do the same things, by the way, but lost people are not easy to love. And here's what I want to put out for you, that this is not about somehow conjuring up enough love to love them, enough love to overlook their smell and their horrible practices and their bad choices. But is it possible that this one who has taught me about performance, the one who has now taught me that I'm his favorite, is now the one who is saying to me, would you go love them for me? Because you are me in action here. If I was standing there, Lori, I would go love them. I'm not standing here anymore. I pass that baton to you, fully expecting that you would not just take on board the quest for power, for signs and wonders, but you would actually take on board the motivation behind the power, which is the love of God. That you would actually choose to love the ugly for me. So that in effect, when I love people that I don't understand and I don't like what they do and say, I'm loving him. Can that be? See, because I think that's what he's calling us to. I think this end time harvest time is about giving what he has so richly deposited in me. I have had so much favor in terms of deposit, in terms of revelation, in terms of exposure. And he's hoping for all of us that we will take that and share it with someone else. One person at a time. Without an agenda for a name, without... Let me tell you a couple of stories. Are you okay for a couple of stories? Because you might... This is not to brag on who we are. I actually hope what you get from this is if she can do it, I can do it. I really do hope you get that. Because we are no one special, but we are very special to him. And I am aware of that. So a couple of stories. We had this guy. This was in a Spirit Cafe that we launched in downtown Toronto a couple of years ago. And this guy came in. He was Greek. And he came with a friend. Never been to anything like that. And he came in and had his pictures or words. They were nice and good about concrete flowers coming up through the concrete and construction structures around him and stuff. God could see him and all of that. He said, yeah, okay, that's good. He says, but I have a question for you. And the team was like, okay. What do I do when Jesus knocks on my door? This is his question. And they're like, what? That has nothing to do with the words that we just gave you. And he says, I need to ask a question. I need to know, what do I do when Jesus knocks at my door? And the team gets out their phones and decides to Google Jesus knocking at the door. Because they couldn't remember where it was. Revelation 3:20. I stand at the door and knock. They give the Bible to the man and say, read this. Have you ever read the Bible? He says, I've never read the Bible. Never seen a Bible. Never read the Bible. Slowly and methodically, he's reading, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come in and we will eat together. Right? He's like, wow, really? That's it? Yeah, that's it. They led that man to Jesus right then. He comes back over to the social area, and this is his story. He's been working in construction in Dubai for 2 years, and he's had a recurring dream, not every night, but frequently. And in this dream, Jesus is standing at his door, knocking. Sometimes it's so loud and vivid that he gets up out of bed and opens the front door of his flat. True story. Opens the door of his flat, but nobody's there. For 2 years, he's been looking for someone to tell him the answer to that question. See, I am utterly convinced we are in the middle of harvest time. Whether it's that first row a field, you know, I used to live on a farm, so that was lovely to watch that first furrow get cultivated. Whether we're in that first row or not, I don't know. But you could never convince me it's not here yet. First of all, you need to do a bit of a worldview if you think that. There's thousands. I think it's like 175,000 Chinese people a day are meeting Jesus. If that's not revival and harvest time, I don't know what is. But the same in ours. We get all kinds of people who have dreams and don't know what to do with them. And it was just an opportunity to tell this man, well, Jesus is real, and he's wanting to come into your life. That's why he's knocking. Would you like to invite him in? Guess what his answer is? Yes. We were actually humbled to realize God would have picked anybody who had some sort of an opening where he could ask that question and get it answered. Do you know, 50% of the people that come to us, and we get about an average of 20 visitors per time. We do that twice a month. 5 of those 20 people, these are averages. Sometimes it's more, sometimes it's less. An average of 5 of those 20 people meet Jesus for the first time. And they're responding to a sign you may or may not like. Free spiritual readings. But that's what they're familiar with. That's the pond they know to go to. I was telling you guys this the other day. One of Jess's favorite testimonies from the event we did at the NEC in Birmingham in November last year. So 10,000 people a day come through the NEC for this mind, body, spirit event. And we had a stall that was 2 meters by 3 meters, tiny, paid £7,000. And we had 9 treatment teams rammed in there. And over the space of 3 days of 10 to 5, I had the privilege of giving 929 people their own experience and encounter with God. And of those 929, 399 of them gave their lives to Jesus for the first time. I can tell you, if you want to get your church excited about something, start winning the lost. Because there's nothing like it. Another message. Anyway, Jess has this girl come in, and unlike what she would normally say to someone, she said to her right off the bat, "Have you ever met Jesus?" She never says that, but she really felt to say that to this woman. And she says, "I just did." Now, here we are in this massive psychic fair, and we've learned, don't show it on your face. But inside we're thinking, yeah, I can imagine. I can imagine what that really looked like, because here we are in the middle of Sodom, or wherever we are. It's in the middle of horrible stuff going on, believe me. But who's representing the spirit stuff in there? Nobody. Where's the church? Anyway, so this woman says, "I just did meet him." And Jess said, "Well, tell me about that." Inside, she has her own thoughts, but outside, she's saying, "Tell me about that." She said, "I was in the meditation tent over there, an indoor tent they set up with all the nonsense you can imagine with New Age meditation stuff." And she said, "I'm in there, and what walks towards me is this man all dressed in white. And he shows me his hands. He has holes in his hands. And he comes up and kisses me on the forehead. And I instantly felt all this light." And Jess says, "That is Jesus that you met. Would you like me to tell you about him?" And she fully led this lovely woman to Jesus, just like that. Talk about, you know, like jumping in the boat fish. We're not talking about hard fishing anymore. We're talking about that time when Jesus came to them and said, "Throw your net on the other side." "But we've been fishing all night, Lord." "I know, but this time it's going to be different." "Okay, well, at your word, we'll throw the nets on the other side of the boat." And this is what you guys are cultivating, partners on the lake. See, I think there were hundreds of fishing boats. Whenever it's time to fish, all the fishermen go out. They don't say, "Yeah, I don't feel like it today." That's not the ethos of a fisherman. But not all of them would have been their partners. And the Bible says they turned to their partners on the lake to come and help them because there was so much catch that it was sinking the boat. See, that's the season that we're in. We find we are inundated. I stood there at the NEC this past year, and we had doubled the size of our stall. So although it's still very small, it was double what it was the previous year. And I said, "Lord, what should we do? Should we get a bigger one, or what do we do?" And he said, "No matter how big you get, the net will never be big enough. You just got to cope with the crowd." Because each time I think, if we got it bigger, maybe the queues wouldn't be so long. Do you know we had a queue all day long? We had people from the previous year say to the organizers, "Can we please be by them? Because they have the most footfall." It's true. And all the people around us, all the stall holders around us, came for treatments. Most of them gave their lives to Jesus. Most of them said, "I don't understand this. You guys are just doing this free. And I'm watching people go in and come out different. In 5 or 10 minutes, come out happier." See, we have the wealth of the ages inside. The King of Glory lives inside of me. And you know what he's asking me to do? Open my mouth. And just begin to give it away as freely as I have received it. And find a platform to do that. We had these four ladies that came in one time to our church on a Spirit Cafe night. And there were two really great stories in that. But one of the ladies was sort of the last in her group to get her spiritual reading, her prophetic word. So she went over to the team, and the team said to her, "You know, I really don't want to offend you at all by this, but the picture that I have is a pet shop, and you are this slightly older puppy." She says, "I'm not calling you a dog. Please don't hear it like that at all. But you know how when puppies are just the perfect age, they're fluffy and adorable and hard to resist. But a week or two later, they can be a little bit gangly, and they're not quite so cute." And so she's trying to explain this to this woman in a nice way and said, "I feel like that's you and you're left there in the pet shop, but Jesus stands at the door here. He's walking in the pet shop and he points straight at you and says, 'There you are, I've been looking for you.'" And the woman sits forward in her chair and says, "That's it. That's what I've been waiting for." And she led her to Jesus. And at the end of it, we were sort of debriefing about that. And she said, "You know what I think the problem was? These people all know their sin. They all know their mistakes. They all know the filth that they feel on the inside. What they don't know is whether he will accept them." And so I have met thousands of people now over 5 years, sort of in this arena, in this type of ministry, and I have never met one who was looking for the devil. It's shocking, isn't it? They all think they're looking for God. And the reason that they are, in my opinion, is because the church has vacated that square called spiritual gifts, primarily. We have all decided we'll leave it for the one or two lone prophetic voices. Can I just say that's Old Testament? That doesn't mean it isn't good and it isn't true, but that's not the model that we should be living. So just look at the person on either side of you and realize that God gave them the power and anointing because of the Holy Spirit to do the same things and greater than what Jesus did. Now you might be looking at the person beside you and thinking, "Really?" Or you might be holding up a mirror and saying, "Really?" But listen, this is his plan, right? Not ours. And I'm past time, aren't I? Thank you for being so patient with me. I want us to be stirred up to understand that that prayer, "Here I am, Lord, send someone else," is a disobedient prayer. It's not pleasing to God in the slightest. False humility is not pleasing to God. It's pride. And we need to nail it as that. And it's time to sort of shortcut all of our excuses. And it's time to stop thinking that we can negotiate with him. Do you know, I still hear people say, "Well, when I see the handwriting on the wall." I hope I never see that. Because that is actually not a God thing. That is not a Christian hearing from God. It was a wicked person hearing from God. That's not how God speaks to Christians. He doesn't need to write it on the wall. We don't need 20 confirmations anymore. If you're brand new at moving in the prophetic, cuddle up to somebody who can teach you some things and say, "This is what that feels like. This is what this is. Let's test this. What was the fruit of it? Is it biblical? Is it the character of God?" We teach in our things that you can't see a negative picture if you don't see God in there somewhere. Because the point is not to reveal something negative. And by the way, in these contexts, we see lots of negative. It's not like in church where it's all positive because they're Christians. You see spiders and all sorts of creepy stuff. And we have to find God in that picture. Okay? So is that enough for now? We'll finish a little bit after lunch. Okay, so stand up. Say, "Okay, God, here I am. Pick me." And you know, he's gracious enough to give us the things that we can handle bit by bit. Right? He's not an unkind father that would expect us to run when we can't walk yet. You don't tell your little toddler who's basically crawling along, you don't scold them for not running. Right? We encourage. Yeah, you're doing great. You're doing marvelous. Then as they start to stand, we encourage that. Then when they start to run, we encourage that. That's our Heavenly Father. Same. Okay? Amen.
Very good. Was that good?
Yeah.
Do you know, I just want to give you something else to think about over lunch, okay? Just picking something out of what Laurie actually said. The Lord spoke to me this morning before we came here on the very same thing. And that was as regards, I mean, when they went out fishing, okay, and they're hauling all these fish in and what have you, more than what they could cope with. I see this, what we're doing here, as she said it, I saw it this morning before I came, because of the fact that when the harvest comes, we need one another. You call your partners in. There'll be other boats that were out on that lake maybe that day, but they weren't their partners. We're doing something over our meals and things like that. Here, we're learning to partner with one another, connect with one another, build relationship with one another. Amen? Because, you know, this harvest is going to take more than us as individuals. And like Tommy Tenney said, one shall slay 1,000. He wrote that in his book, didn't he? Two shall slay 10,000. And when we realize that we can achieve more together as we work together than separately. Amen? So ponder on that while you have lunch.